This morning, Pastor Kyle is preaching on John 6, verses 22 to 71. 22 to 71, that's a lot of verses. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to John 6. There may be one under the seat in front of you, or otherwise, just listen. The first Bibles that there were largely an auditory experience, as people couldn't read, but they would hear the word read. So we wanted to lightly dramatize this conversation that Jesus has, a really important conversation. So listen or read along to John 6, starting in verse 22.
On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him,
"Rabbi, when did you come here?"
Jesus answered them,
"Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal."
Jesus answered them,
"This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent."
So they said to him,
"Then what sign do you do, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat."
Jesus then said to them,
"Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world."
They said to him,
"Sir, give us this bread always."
Jesus said to them,
"I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day."
So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said,
"Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?"
Jesus answered them,
"Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh."
The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying,
"How can this man give us his flesh to eat?"
So Jesus said to them,
"Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever."
Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said,
"This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?"
But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them,
"Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe."
For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe, and who it was who would betray him. And he said,
"This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father."
After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12,
"Do you want to go away as well?"
Simon Peter answered him,
"Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God."
Jesus answered them,
"Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?"
He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him.
Good morning. How are we this morning? Good. It's good to see you guys. I'm guessing some of you guys had a hard time finding a parking spot on the way in. We had not a seat to be had in the first service, so thank you for coming for the 10:45. Hopefully I don't peak early and go downhill, but college students or college-age people, if you're here, I just want to let you know, at this church, we want to make sure that you find meaningful connection. And one of the things we've done in the past is do like a college lunch after our second service, and we didn't get that many people to come to it because most of our college students come to the first service. So tonight, actually, college students, if you want to come to our house for a bonfire and pizza, we are going to do that. We would love to have you. Just let me or my wife know that you're coming so that we can order the right amount of pizza, because we do not want to run out of pizza. So let's pray, and then we'll dive into John 6. God, thank you for today. Thank you that right now in this moment, you want to speak to us, and you want to reveal to us Jesus, the bread of life. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would do that very work, because we need nothing more than to see Jesus as he truly is. And so would you speak through me or speak in spite of me? Speak however you need in order to lift up Jesus. It's in his name that I pray. Amen. Amen. Last week I posed the question, does Jesus care more about your physical needs or your spiritual needs? Does Jesus care more about engaging your life right now? Or does he care more about the state of your eternal soul? Which is, of course, an absurd question, isn't it? Because the answer to that is both. Jesus cares about your physical needs, your provision, your protection. And his miracles in the first half of John chapter 6 show just that. But as we're going to see in our passage today, in the second half of John chapter 6, you are more than just your body and your appetites. Jesus cares deeply for the state of your eternal soul. He cares whether or not you have eternal life in him. In John chapter 6, 1 to 21, we saw Jesus feed the 5,000 and then walk on water. Now in verse 22 to the end, what you just heard read, after doing these miraculous signs, he declares himself to be the bread of life that satisfies the deepest hunger. Moreover, the bread of life that when eaten gives us eternal life. So let's dive into the story. The story picks up the day after Jesus fed the 5,000 and walked on the water. It doesn't take place in the wilderness like the feeding did, but actually back in the city of Capernaum, which was Jesus's kind of headquarters for his ministry. So most people saw the signs that he did yesterday, connected him with the prophet that was to come in Moses. And then the people, the crowds, they want to make him king. But Jesus knows this is not his story. Rather than being manipulated by their agenda, he withdraws and he goes to a solitary place to spend time with his father. Meanwhile, his disciples get into a boat and they go back home to the city of Capernaum. As they're paddling to or rowing to Capernaum. There's a storm. They're not making any headway. And Jesus walks across the water, gets into the boat, and immediately they're back in Capernaum. And so the crowd wakes up the next day, and they realize Jesus isn't here. And so they go back to Capernaum, and they say to him, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" So they're connecting the dots. Jesus, you didn't get into the boat, but you're here now. What gives? Now, if this had been you or me, at that moment, like, it would have been an awesome be like, "Well, I walked in the water. It's kind of a big deal. Not a problem." But Jesus doesn't take the bait at all. In fact, he doesn't even tell them what he had been doing. Like, that was for his disciples' eyes to see only. No, Jesus wants to talk to them about a deeper hunger than just bread, but rather a spiritual hunger that leads to eternal life. So Jesus says in verse 26, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has set his seal." So the people got a free meal, and they're wondering, "Awesome, let's keep the bread coming." But we go back and we're like, what's so special about that? Well, when we think about food today, we think about it a little bit differently. The common person in Jesus' day, in an agricultural culture, relied far more on the harvest and on the catch of fish than we do today. See, if you were to ask a young child, "Where does food come from?" Most of them would probably say something like, "From the grocery store, or from the box, or the package, or from the restaurant that you go and you eat. That's where food comes from." But that's not actually true, is it? Food comes from a field. It comes from a cow, or a pig, or a chicken. It's harvested and then combined with other ingredients and then packaged and sold in either supermarkets or in restaurants. I did a little bit of research on the average percentage of our income that we spend on our daily bread or on food and groceries that sustains our life. And there's different studies out there, but if you make an average wage, like the average median income, then about 10 to 15% of your income goes to buying food. Goes to your grocery bill, although probably now it's a lot more. But if you were to go to Jesus's culture, in this agricultural society, Bible scholar D.A. Carson said that about 85% of their daily wages or labor went toward meeting their need for food and sustenance. I mean, that is the definition of living check to check, or harvest to harvest, or catch a fish to catch a fish. But now this rabbi comes along, this prophet even comes along, this prophet who has the power of Moses before him to miraculously provide bread for the people of God. I mean, he fed like 10 to 20,000 people with the equivalent of a Lunchable. And they're thinking, can you imagine what I could do with 85% of my income back? This is good. I want to follow that guy. He miraculously provides bread for his people. Let's get on board with the kingdom of God. Let's follow him. This is it. But Jesus says, do not work for the food that perishes, verse 27, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Perceiving that Jesus wants to go to a different direction, wants to relate it to spiritual things, they're like, oh, okay, Bible lesson time. Let's play along with this so that he feeds us again. They said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? What does God require of us? What does God want from us? How should we live if we're going to keep getting this bread? Jesus answered them, verse 29, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Jesus says explicitly, the work of God is to believe in whom God has sent. Or even more explicitly, Jesus says, the work of God is to believe in me, the one that the Father sent. That's what you're required to do. Believe in the Savior, the Messiah, believe in me. Now, to be fair, they didn't understand this. And even to this day, many of us don't actually understand this truth. We keep thinking, right, believe. Okay, but what do I do? Yeah, believe in Jesus, but God, what do you want me to do? What you have to do in order to receive eternal life is to believe in Jesus. And then Jesus extends the metaphor. He declares himself to be the bread of life and helps us understand what he means by believing in him. So we'll come back to that because that's pretty important. He responds in verse 30. So they said to him, or they respond, "Then what sign will you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Okay, they're saying, the crowds are saying, if that's what you require of us, then we got a list of demands as well. This is what we require of you. We want more bread. We want more bread. We want a sign from heaven to get that kind of allegiance from us. Now, reading this story, we're probably like, were you not there yesterday when he miraculously provided food for 10 to 20,000 people, 5,000 men? I mean, Jesus is probably like, I fed you yesterday, and now you want another sign. But remember the context. This is the Passover that these events are happening, which was the Jewish origin story. They would retell the story of the Exodus, of God rescuing them from Egypt, going out into the wilderness, receiving the law from Moses on the mountain as Moses went and interceded for them between them and God. And then in order to do that, they were led out of Egypt through the Red Sea, through the wind and the waves, and God provided salvation and then miraculously provided bread for them every day. If the old Moses fed like 2 million people every day for 40 years, like yesterday was a good start, but let's keep it coming. And Jesus is like, oh man, you got it wrong on a couple levels. First of all, Moses didn't give you the bread, God gave you the bread. My Father in heaven is the one who provided that bread for you. So let's get that story straight. And then second, I'm talking about something deeper than bread. I'm talking about something deeper than your physical appetite. I want to talk about your spiritual hunger. Verse 33, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." The people are like, great, bread from heaven, bread from like 5 loaves and 2 fish, like we're good. Give us this bread. We'll take that bread. Just like the woman at the well a couple chapters before, when hearing about living water that will quench her thirst always, who says, "Sir, give me this water so I don't have to keep coming back here to the well, and this is a great arrangement." Like, she didn't understand that Jesus was talking about a deeper thirst. So these people don't understand that Jesus is talking about a deeper hunger, not just a physical hunger. Jesus is like, guys, I'm using a metaphor. And in verse 35 to 40, he explains it in the most beautiful way. Listen to this. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." What a beautiful phrase that is. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Jesus says, what you really hunger for is me. I am the bread of life. I am the one who sustains you. I am the one who satisfies your deepest hunger. I am the one who quenches the thirst of your soul. There's a longing in all of us, a hunger, a thirst, an ache that nothing in this world can fully satisfy. Is there not? C.S. Lewis looked at that and concluded then we were made for another world, or we were made to find something outside of this world to quench that desire. But Jesus says, essentially, it's me. Now, here's the thing. We all try to satisfy that hunger, that ache, with something, don't we? Some try pleasure. Others of us, achievement, building a name for ourselves. Some of us, the appreciation of beauty or the pursuit of epic experiences. We try to find people and relationships that can fill that void, that hunger, that thirst. But the reality is they can't. No experience can. It always ends. No relationship, no matter how good a friend you have, or no matter how beautiful and enchanting a spouse that you find, can fully satisfy that hunger deep within us. And here's the reason, because we were made with a hunger for bread from above. You were made for God, to worship him, to stand in awe of him, to find your satisfaction and your identity in him. And until you do, you will burn up people and experiences. You will pursue status and achievement, but it will never be enough. It won't. But Jesus offers us something different, doesn't he? He says to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Now, why does Jesus use hunger? Why does he talk about bread? I mean, there's not all that much exciting about bread, is there? Unless you're on like a paleo diet and you haven't been able to eat it, and then you're like, I long for some bread. I mean, bread is pretty ordinary and simple, unless you're like at Olive Garden and like the never-ending breadsticks keep coming. I mean, that's pretty epic. But this is just normal bread. Believe it or not, this is actually a really challenging passage to translate into different parts of the world where bread is not their primary staple. I mean, Jesus is the rice of life, just doesn't quite have the same ring to it, does it? Or get this, in some remote tribes, Jesus is the sweet potato of life. And yet, whatever the common staple or food, the just basic, that's what you need to live, that's what Jesus is talking about. The longer that you go without it, the more you long for it. Now, it's one thing to experience a little hunger and maybe get hangry or a little ornery. But what about that deeper gnawing hunger? Because you haven't eaten for days. You don't need anything exciting. You just need some sustenance, something that will sustain you. When Jesus says, I am the bread of life, he's saying the hunger for bread is meant to point us to a deeper hunger that I, Jesus, can satisfy. Well, the question then becomes, who can get this bread of life? How can we satisfy that deeper spiritual hunger? To which he says in verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. So God will draw you. God will bring you. If the Father gives them to the Son, he will make sure that it happens. And then whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So the Father's doing some work, and then we're recognizing and doing some work and responding to him. And when we respond to him, he welcomes us. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. That's an incredible phrase, isn't it? Because there's some people sitting here right now that think, God would never want me. He would never accept me. You don't know what I've done, Pastor Kyle. No, I don't. But God does. And here's an incredible promise from Jesus that whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Guys, that's some good news. Will you come to Jesus? Well, what do you mean, come to Jesus, Pastor Kyle? Well, let's look. What does it mean to come to Jesus? Verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. I will raise him up on that last day. Verse 29, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent. So to believe in the Son is to look to the Son. If you remember three chapters before this, in John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, one of the teachers of Israel, one of the Pharisees, one of the religious leaders who knew the Bible. And as he's confused, Jesus says, it's like this. Do you remember the story about the people getting bit by the serpents in the wilderness and how Moses had to craft that bronze snake and put it on a pole, and he would put the pole up in the middle of the camp so that when people were bit by the poisonous serpents and recognized, oh no, I'm going to die, they would look to the serpent, and when they looked to the serpent, they'd be healed? You're like, that doesn't really check out medically, right? It was a miracle, right? It was God's provision of salvation. When people realized that they had been snake bitten, that they were hopeless, that they were about to die, they would look to God's solution that he provided. They wouldn't do anything but look, and that looking to God's solution healed them. Jesus said, believing in me is like that. The Son of Man will be lifted up. He will be crucified, and then he will be raised. He will be lifted up, and when we realize personally that we are snake-bitten, that we are in trouble, and we need to be saved, we look to God's provision of salvation, who is Jesus, and we are healed, forgiven, restored, reconciled, saved. The work of God is to believe in the one that he sent. What does it mean to believe in him? It means I look to him like the Israelites looked to that bronze serpent, and in that found their salvation and what God had provided. That's incredible news, isn't it? I mean, we would think the crowd's probably like, awesome, that's all I got to do is look to you. But how do they respond? Verse 41, so the Jews grumbled about him. Like, what? That's the best news imaginable, and you're grumbling? Because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They would rather have bread than a metaphor. They would rather have bread than eternal life. They are so driven and controlled by their appetites that this good news isn't good to them, because what they really want is just one of the basic staples that God provides. So they begin to attack him, saying, you don't come from heaven. We know where you come from. Verse 42, they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? And Jesus responds by saying, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sends me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets that they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone that has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. Jesus' response to this is, stop grumbling. You will only come to me if the Father first draws you. And then he connects his ministry to what the Old Testament prophets have been predicting, that you will be taught by God himself. Before trying to explain it one more time, he gives another invitation. He says, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. So the work of God is to believe. We are to look to the Son, and we are to believe and have eternal life. It's pretty clear so far, isn't it? See, a lot of times we think about this passage and we think how incredibly confusing it is. And to be sure, the metaphor in verse 48 to 58 is kind of confusing, is kind of gross. But up until this point, like, you can see the metaphor pretty clearly. It's not hard to figure out that we're to believe in Jesus, we're to look to Jesus, we're to believe in him and find eternal life. Jesus is saying, not only do you need to believe in me and come to me and look to me, you need to eat me. What? That's gross. This is the part of the metaphor that gets confusing, but it doesn't have to. Let me read it, and then I'll try to explain. Verse 48, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread that the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Anybody confused? Anybody, if you're honest, a little grossed out? Like this is weird. See, to a Jewish person versed in the law, there were two things that you knew very clearly. One is you don't eat the blood, because that is where the life of the animal is found. I mean, that was all throughout their food laws. Don't eat the blood. And second, which is maybe more obvious, not even just Jewish in its origin, you don't eat other people created in the image of God. Cannibalism is bad. I mean, almost every world religion would say that. It's forbidden. So why is now Jesus saying, eat my flesh and drink my blood? That's the only way to life. Some look at this and say, well, this is a foreshadowing to communion, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist. This is John laying out this sacramental theology put out by Jesus, saying that you, in order to really be saved, you actually have to feast on the body and the blood of Jesus, and we get to do that at communion. The Catholic Church would believe this and teach this, that it actually becomes the body and blood of Christ, and then we feast on it and thus fulfill John chapter 6. I don't think that's actually what Jesus is saying, and here's a few reasons. One, John 6 is taking place before John 13, where the Lord's Supper is instituted. We shouldn't necessarily read back into these words of Jesus that framework. However, John could be thinking about this and thinking about the communion meal as he's retelling these, this story and saying, oh yeah, that kind of makes sense. That ticks a lot of the boxes. But if you read the Gospel of John, he is not sacramental in his theology, meaning he's not about these rituals and this like mystic kind of connection and communion that we have. In fact, when he tells the story of the Lord's Supper, he doesn't even actually give it to us. We have to rely on the other gospel accounts for that. In the upper room in John, he focuses on the teaching of Jesus, the comfort that Jesus will provide, the promise that Jesus is giving about the coming Holy Spirit. Additionally, if you look at the church documents and even the New Testament letters, when they institute the Last Supper or communion, it is taking and eating the body and blood of the Lord, not eating the flesh and drinking the blood of our Lord. Those things are metaphors. Even here in the story, we're told that the way to have eternal life is to believe in Jesus, the one that God sent, to look to him, to believe in him. And yet we're left here with these 10 verses of an extremely physical description of eating flesh and drinking blood. So much so that the crowd is offended and grossed out, including many of those who claim to be Jesus' disciples who are offended and leave. So what exactly do we make of this language? Eat my flesh and drink my blood. Well, we've been firmly in the land of metaphor the entire time, so I think it might be good to just stay with that. When you go home, I think this is what it means. When you go home today and you eat food, what exactly are you going to eat? Now, if you're lucky and you're watching a game, you might get some chicken wings. That'd be great. Which means you'll be eating dead chicken. And if you want to feel better about it, you can pair it with some celery, some vegetables, to maybe cut the heat out of those chicken wings, but that would be dead vegetables. Or maybe you want to mix in a fruit or something because you're feeling a little bit guilty. And if you mix in a fruit, it would be a fruit that has been picked from the tree or a fruit that has been picked from the plant, and it is now cut off from the source of life. But as you eat it, like the life that it brings, it actually sustains and nourishes your life. If you have any grains, they've been picked and often processed and cooked. They are dead grains. In order for you to eat a steak, the cow has to die. In order for you to eat a fish, the walleye has to die, right? This is pretty simple. In order to eat corn or an apple, it has to die. It must be cut off from its source of life so that it can sustain your life. What Jesus is saying here, I think, is really powerful. In order for you to be given eternal life, I must die. In order for you to have my life, I must give it up and lay it down. You must eat it. You must take it in. You must take in the food in order to get the benefit from it. But for you to have life, I must lay my life down. I think that's what Jesus is saying. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. In order for you to reap any of the benefit of a meal, you must eat it. You must take it in, or you get none of the nourishment. In the same way, Jesus must lay down his life, but you must take him in order to receive any of the eternal life promised by him. Keep in mind at this point, everyone on Team Jesus is there because they think that he's going to overthrow the Romans, that he's going to provide bread for his people, and that he's going to renew the kingdom of Israel. Yeah, that's not the mission that Jesus is on yet. He's going to come and offer his life as a sacrifice for the sinners, and then one day after rising, return and then set up his kingdom. But until then, his kingdom looks very different. His people look very different. And so the question then becomes, how are the people going to respond to this? Well, not well. Many of them leave. They can't get on board with this agenda. Jesus doesn't fit what they want him to be, and so they bail. Some realize that the meal train has ended after only one miracle, and they're gone. But others who have been following him for a while now are offended at this and say, I can't get on board with that. Jesus then launches into a different teaching, verse 61. Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who don't believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning those who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Jesus says, "You can only see who I truly am if the Spirit of God opens your eyes. This great grace is granted by the Father and initiated by the Spirit." Now, question, what do we do with this tension that seems to exist in the biblical record that says we can only come if the Father draws us, we can only come if the Spirit opens our eyes, and this invitation to choose Jesus? It's all over the Scriptures. So is God sovereign, or am I free to choose? Yes. This is not a tension to be solved, but rather a mystery to be embraced. See, here's the thing. You will never choose Jesus on your best day unless, of course, the Spirit works in your life to open your eyes to the truth and beauty of who He truly is. The New Testament describes our natural condition apart from God as blind and dead and captive. So much so that we need the Spirit of God to open our eyes so that we can see who He truly is. We need Him to set us free from the bondage that we are in so that we can choose Him. We need Him to make us alive to the things of God so that we actually want to follow Him. And yet the Scriptures are very clear, and even today are inviting us, choose Jesus. Believe in Him. Take Him into your life. Look to Him to provide salvation. Do that today. And none who come to Him will He cast out. Not everybody in this room will choose Jesus, but every one of you has the opportunity to now. Now, how do I know if I'm one of them? Well, you respond to Jesus, even His controversial teachings, like Peter does. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God." This passage ends with Jesus being reassured, but only a little bit, because even here He knows that one of the 12, Judas, will betray Him and not really get it. So at this point, the crowds shrink because Jesus doesn't meet their expectation. He declares Himself to be the bread of life, and people are like, "No, I'd rather have real bread." So what do we learn today from this story? I got three things for you. First, crowd size is not the ultimate determination of success. Or Jesus is a failure. And we know He's not. Jesus is not taken in by the crowds who don't really want to trust Him and follow Him and get on board with His kingdom. There's been a season now where He has taught them, He's healed them, He's provided food for them to reveal to them who He is. But now He calls them to believe in Him, to trust Him, to be completely dependent on Him, to take His agenda rather than their own, to embrace His understanding of the kingdom or the rule and reign of God rather than their own dreams. And some of them are like, "Nope, I don't want that. I'd rather have bread." Or, "Jesus, your teaching is offensive to me." There will be seasons like this for us as a church. That we minister to the crowds, that we proclaim the good news, that we say, come and see, isn't He amazing? And it is true, He is good news, He is the bread of life, He is the one that sustains and satisfies our deepest hunger. But there are times when we look at the real Jesus where He will offend many, and not everybody will want to be on board. And that's okay. Because we don't want to follow a plastic version of Jesus. We don't want to follow a Jesus of our own creation that only ever agrees with us. We actually want to be in relationship with the real Jesus who reveals to us God the Father. And there are times in all of our life where He is going to come up against something that we hold dear and say, "Mine," or "No." And it may not feel like we want to lay that down, but in that moment we must trust Him that He is the one that truly sustains and satisfies and say, "You're in charge." See, here's the thing. The gospel is free, but it's not cheap. It costs you everything, and you can't buy it. It doesn't go on sale. We don't get 30% off. Jesus does all the work, He pays the cost, and He offers us Himself as the bread of life that satisfies our deepest need, that we might have by simply believing in him, looking to him. But my friends, when that happens, we lay down any and all sense of ownership of our life. We lay down any rights that we might have. And so there's some who resist Jesus because what I really want is something else. I just want Jesus to endorse my prerogative, my dreams, my goals. Jesus says, I'm not going to play that game. But there are other people, sometimes very religious people, who resist grace because of the implications. That if I believe that that's true, then I lose any and all rights in my life. There's nothing that Jesus can not ask of me. There is nothing that he can't put into my life and still be good. He is the Savior. He's the one with the words of life. Where would we go? And that's what it means to be a Christian. To believe in him. To acknowledge our need. To receive him. To take him in. Into our life. As the one who sustains, nourishes, and saves us. How does that happen? By looking to him. And believing in him. And so, second, choose to believe in Jesus today. Trust in him today. Like food is only good for you if you actually eat it. Jesus can only be your Savior if you believe in him, trust him, and take him into your life. But make no mistake about it. This passage invites you to do that very thing. To take him in, to believe in him, to look at him. The work that God requires of us is to believe in the one that he has sent. And anyone who comes to him today will not be cast out. That's good news. It might actually mean that today is the day for you, that your life changes. Would you trust in Jesus? Third, if you have trusted in Jesus, be encouraged. He will raise you up on the last day, and he will not lose any. Let's look at this. Verse 39, and this is the will of him who sent me. This is where we're going to end. That I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on that last day. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was the guarantee to you of the security of your eternal life. You won't be lost. He will hold you fast. You will be warned. You will be exhorted throughout the scriptures. You will be encouraged to hang in there and believe and to keep trusting and believing what you believe. But he will hold you till the end. And he will raise you up on that last day to eternal life. You can take that to the bank. So, does Jesus care about your physical needs? Yes and amen. He will provide your provision and your protection. That was last week. Does Jesus care about your eternal needs of life and forgiveness and salvation? Yes and amen. He is the bread of life, the one who sustains and the one who satisfies your deepest hunger. Let's pray. God, thank you, Father, for revealing to us Jesus the Son. Holy Spirit, even now in this moment, open our eyes to the beauty and the wonder and the sustenance that is Jesus. Do that in all of us today. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.